I'm going to ask you now to just go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 in just a minute. Sometimes you come across something that's kind of profound in a place you didn't expect to see it. I'm going to share with you a short video clip here from one of those unexpected places. Sometimes you aren't really looking at movies, and in particular, you're not looking at animated movies, expecting to find profound statements. But there's a moment, a very poignant moment, that I'm about to show you from a movie that was one of those times when, as I was watching this, I was like, wow, people need to get that. We place an awful lot of value in stuff, and for those of you who are goal-oriented, you know, you get a lot of joy out of setting that goal out there, doing everything to achieve that goal, and then when you get to that goal, a lot of times you find out that it wasn't everything that you thought it was going to be, and then there's a new goal, and there's a new pursuit. For those of you who are task-oriented, you know, you get joy out of being able to strike those things off your list. But the reality is, the bottom line is, we weren't created for stuff. We were created for relationships. The scene that you're about to see is a scene where an animated dad realizes that it's about relationship and not about stuff. Gru got the moon, and he realized it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. We place an awful lot of value in stuff, and we think we just need a little bit more stuff. He realized, as you saw that Swan Lake ticket passing before his eyes, he realized it was about his girls and not about getting the moon. We think we need more stuff, but God didn't create us for stuff. He created us for relationships. But more so than that, he created us for a relationship with him. This morning I want to look at a text in James that points out to us the dangers of wealth. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered. The righteous man, he does not resist you. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, God. Open our hearts and minds to hear your truth today, God, but not just to hear it, to apply it. Lord, help us to truly want to be in your presence today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want us to take a look at three dangers of wealth. The first danger of wealth is that wealth decays. Now James reminds us that nice clothes can be eaten. They're not going to last, that moths can eat what we consider to be nice clothes. Now, I remember not too many years ago having this pair of Levi's jeans. They were Levi's loose-fit jeans that I really liked. And to this day, they are the most expensive jeans I have ever owned. I had a gift certificate, and I actually paid. Now, I know for some of you this is going to be a complete joke. You're going to laugh at this. For some of you, you're going to go, wow, you really did? I actually paid $45 for those jeans. Now, I know for some, $45 is just, that's not even a sneeze when it comes to jeans. But I paid $45. Just to kind of give you a context, I don't currently own any jeans that cost over $20. And the last four pair of jeans I bought, I paid less than $10 for. And that's the gospel truth. I cannot afford expensive jeans. I don't buy expensive jeans, but I had a gift certificate. So I bought this nice pair of loose-fit Levi's. And man, I'm telling you, those were my go-to jeans. I wore those all the time. And after wearing them quite a bit, I realized they were starting to get thin. That thin turned into a hole. That hole turned into air condition. And I had to quit wearing those jeans. Clothes just don't last. They won't last forever. Next, James mentions gold and silver rusting. Now, we really don't know for sure from the context of whether or not James was talking about the fact that in that time, some of the gold and silver coins had alloy in them of some other kind, and they literally could rust under the right circumstances, or whether or not James was simply alluding to the fact that it can disappear quickly, that it can go away. But either way, his point is clear. It won't stay with you. I don't normally carry $100 bills. I have on occasion, but when I have a $100 bill, I don't like to break it. And I think you know why, because when you break it, it goes so much more quickly. When you have it in that 100 and you don't break it, it seems to stay, but as soon as it gets broken, it seems to disappear rapidly. There have been many through the years that on paper were millionaires, and then all of a sudden the economy makes a horrible turn, and suddenly those millions turn to next to nothing. In a matter of moments, suddenly the wealth is gone. Money decays quickly, and we have to be careful not to hold on to it too tightly because it's only meant to be ours for a while. A couple of years ago on ESPN, they aired a 30 for 30 episode, and this is a sort of a documentary series that they do from time to time on various things, but this particular one was called Broke. And it focused primarily on basketball and football players and the reality that within a few short years after their professional careers, they were broke. As a matter of fact, there was a 2009 Sports Illustrated article that said 60% of former NBA players within 5 years of retirement were broke. Then it said by the time they've been retired for 2 years, 78% of former NFL players have gone bankrupt or are under financial stress. One of the athletes that was covered in this story was Andre Rison. Some of you remember Andre Rison from the Falcons. His nickname was Andre Bad Moon Rison. Not a great character in many ways, but he was one of the players covered in this, and quickly after he finished his NFL career, he was broke, in spite of the fact that he had signed big contracts along the way. It's easy to think for us to sit back and say, well, I would have done better with that, but we lose sight of the fact these men were young men when they came into this kind of money, and they weren't thinking about the fact that they weren't going to have this income stream for many years to come, so they spent at the level of what they had, and when that income stream quickly came to a stop, they didn't know what to do. Money decays quickly. It's easy to get caught in the web of thinking that money can solve your problems. It's easy to think that if we just had more money, we wouldn't have any worries in life. It's easy just to think that you'll have more and more as you go forward, but the economy of the last 8 years, if it's taught us anything, we know that that's not necessarily true, and you won't necessarily have more spending power even if you have more money. While the average income has plateaued, the actual cost of living for most people definitely didn't plateau, and once again, you've seen how money can quickly go away. However, the ultimate decay of wealth is what it does to those who are consumed with wealth and miss Jesus. Those who live their lives for wealth miss Jesus and spend their eternity in a lake of fire with the devil and all those that have rejected God. I like nice stuff. I understand the lure of wealth, but I agree with the line in the old gospel song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. The flesh doesn't immediately go away when we place our faith in Christ. So we can easily get caught up in giving in to the flesh instead of feeding the Spirit. Folks, it can happen to all of us. It can happen to me. You say, well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to be above that. I have news for you. I'm human too. We all fight that battle. If Paul could very openly and honestly lay that out for us in Romans chapter 7, that he fought that battle between the flesh and the Spirit, then all of us can expect to fight that battle. But we must feed the Spirit so that we don't give in to the flesh, because the flesh can end up causing us to desire wealth over Jesus, and that's always wrong. The treasure you store up on this earth will one day be enjoyed or misused by someone else. but the treasure you store up in heaven will last for eternity. The first danger of wealth is that wealth decays. The second danger of wealth is that wealth deceives. Now I want you to notice again in verse 4 in this text, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now frankly, this is a little bit scary. No, it's more than a little bit scary. We have to consider the reality how we've handled our money, down to whether or not we've cheated someone else out of money that we should have paid them or money that we should have given them will actually be measured against us. In the immediate context, James is dealing with the employer that's withheld from the worker, that's done a fair day's work, and the landowner didn't treat them fairly. Those that have been underpaid by their employer, their cries have reached the ears of the Lord, and God will judge them for their greed. They may think that they've gotten away with it, but God knows and sees all, and they will pay a price for their greed. For those of us who have modest means, and maybe we don't have employees that we pay, we may say, well, this text is not really for me. However, upon closer examination, we realize that this is really getting to the heart behind that, and it's getting to the greed and the selfishness and the stinginess that can creep into all our lives. What I have belongs to God. Not just the part that I give to the church. Everything I have belongs to God. So how I handle it is a direct reflection on my love for Him. If God wants me to be a good steward of it, and He does, that includes not being stingy with what He's entrusted to me. If I have it in my means to help someone who genuinely has a need, and I don't, then I'm being disobedient to God. I don't believe God expects any of us to go without our needs to help someone else. But I do absolutely believe that there are times when God wants me to go without my wants so that I can help someone else. How about in our own personal mission giving? I have a feeling that one day we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for how we gave to missions. Whether or not we supported the spread of the gospel through our giving. Now maybe that seems harsh to you, but God wants us to give so that the gospel can be spread around the globe. And if we're withholding from God, we're being disobedient to Him. I'm not saying it's easy, but we must be obedient to God. Following God means giving Him our wealth and committing to honor Him with it, not to have our own standards about how we handle it, but instead to follow His standards. The Navy SEALs are among the most elite military men in the world, and their training and their execution of their given missions is amazing. There are a lot of demands on them, but just to be considered for SEAL training, here's an example of some of the things they have to be able to do physically. Just a few of the things they have to be able to do physically. First of all, swim 500-yard breast or side stroke in a minimum of 12 and a half minutes. The average is 10 minutes. The optimum is 9.5 minutes. Push-ups in 2 minutes. They have to be able to do a minimum of 42 push-ups in 2 minutes. I'm going to see how many I can do in two. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I wouldn't be able to preach after that. Yeah, be kind of ugly. The average is 79 in 2 minutes. The optimum is 100 in 2 minutes. Sit-ups in 2 minutes. A minimum of 50 sit-ups in 2 minutes. The average is 79. Again, the optimum is 100. Pull-ups with no time limit. The minimum pull-ups they have to do is 6. The average is 11. The optimum is 25. If you haven't tried to do a pull-up lately, try. Yeah, it's not much fun. They have to be able to run 1.5 miles in a minimum of 11 minutes. Average, 10 minutes, 20 seconds. The optimum, 9 minutes and 30 seconds. I can assure you that this is just the basic physical screening. This in no way reflects the difficulty of the physical exertion and training they go through, but it also doesn't reflect the mental discipline, the mental training that they go through as well. They do all of this so that they can be prepared to give and to serve at the very highest levels when it comes to executing their missions. If we're going to honor God with our finances, we need to give Him our all and withhold nothing. When we get stingy with what we have, we're withholding from God, and I'm convinced that God won't bless that. I pray that each of us would want to be obedient to God in our giving, in what we do with our finances in general, but not just as individuals, as a church as well. Let's never hold on to our finances so tightly that we miss what God intended for us to do in the first place with the finances that He entrusted to us. So we see the first two dangers of wealth are that wealth decays and wealth deceives. The third danger of wealth is that wealth destroys. Verses 5 and 6, "You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He doesn't resist you." Now, as we look at this text, we see that wealth destroys, at least in two ways. First of all, wealth destroys you from within. When someone becomes consumed with wealth, they begin to indulge themselves and live in a luxurious manner that can even cause harm physically. I'm going to step on my own toes here for a minute. The reality is that I've done things to harm myself physically because of my wealth. Now let me explain. If you have a place to sleep, if you have a roof over your head, if you have transportation and food to eat, you are wealthier than over 95% of the people on the planet Earth. I believe the statistic, since I'm a little vague on this, I didn't go to this, but I'm pretty sure the statistic's actually 98% of the people on the face of the earth. So basically, whether you think of it or not, in comparison to the world, every one of us here is wealthy. What I've done to myself, because I have the ability to get up and go to the refrigerator and get food, or the ability to pull through the drive-thru and get the greasy cheeseburger and onion rings, I've indulged myself and carry more weight than I should be carrying because of my wealth. Now, I'm not preaching a sermon at any of us. I'm stepping on my own toes here. But as a culture, we've allowed ourselves to be consumed by our wealth in some ways that are maybe more subtle. However, the condemnation in this text is more specifically speaking to the fact that the wealthy have lived luxuriously at the expense of others. In other words, they had taken from the poor, they had hoarded it to themselves, and they weren't caring about their brothers and sisters around them. Now, I pray that that wouldn't be true of any of us. I'm grateful for the fact that it's not true of us as a church, with our food for the hungry once a month, and our medical clinic once a month, and the things that we're able to do otherwise in our community to help people in need. We haven't hoarded what we have, but let's be very careful that we don't ever fall into that trap. I don't believe personally that I've hoarded to the neglect of others, but we all have to be careful to avoid that temptation. God has blessed us so that we might be a blessing to others. Listen, God hasn't blessed us so that we can have the biggest house or the fanciest car. He's blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But there is something wrong if we have that and we aren't giving to help those in need. And we aren't giving to help the spread of the gospel. God expects us to honor Him in our giving. Solomon understood the vanity of stuff. If you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll find this litany of things that he lists and all these things that he found to be empty and hollow. He listed all the things he had, from gardens to fruit trees, from servants to flocks, from silver and gold to literally having singers to entertain him. And after listing all of these things in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says this, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon had it all. all the wealth of the day, all that you could imagine. There was nothing that he didn't have, nothing that he couldn't get. And yet after having it all, he said, none of this makes me feel any better. None of this does anything for me. It's like trying to grab a hold of the wind. You simply can't do it. And you have nothing when you look at yourself in the mirror. Their insidious nature knew no bounds because they had become so consumed by their wealth that they were willing literally to condemn and to kill the righteous to maintain the wealth that they had. They were willing to put to death the innocent so that they could have their wealth. And it would be easy to sit here and think, how could they do something so horrific? How could they do something so awful? And yet I would say to you, as a culture, we're really not so different. When I consider this, I can't help but to be convicted by the reality that in our nation, we have condoned and legalized the murder of innocent children, all for the sake of convenience. From 1973 to 2011, there were nearly 53 million legal abortions here in the United States. Each year, approximately 1.21 million abortions. That's the legalized killing of innocent lives. If you're here and you've been through abortion, I want to say to you, God loves you, and if you've asked his forgiveness, he has forgiven you, and you don't need to dwell in the guilt of that any longer. But we, as people, we shouldn't sit back and allow this to continue. Those unborn babies don't have a voice, but you and I do, and we also have a vote. The psalmist tells us that God knit us together in our mother's womb, and we need to see that life for the precious creation that it is and not allow our convenience or comfort to cause us to turn a blind eye to senseless destruction and murder. God begins and ends life, and we need to trust that responsibility to him, not take it into our own hands. Let's ask God to keep our eyes clearly focused on him so that we maintain a proper view of human life and a proper view of wealth. God has given us whatever wealth we may have to provide for our needs and to be a blessing to others. If we ever allow ourselves to become stingy in any regard with the resources that God has given us, then we've taken the wrong view of our wealth. Being good stewards means that we take care of what we have, that we're generous with it as God leads us to share it with others. I pray that I would not resist his voice whenever he leads me to give to help those around me, regardless of whatever plans I may have had for that money. We can glorify God in every area of our life, and we must glorify God with our money, with our wealth, because it can be such a clear testimony of where our heart really is. Let God lead you to manage all that he's entrusted to you. Not just your wealth, your talents, your time, everything that he's entrusted to you. Let God lead you to manage it in a way that pleases him. So we see the danger that of wealth. Wealth decays, wealth deceives, and wealth destroys. Don't give in to the lure of wealth. Don't give in to the idea that wealth can bring you peace, that wealth can bring you more, because ultimately, as Solomon said, it is vanity. It is striving after the wind. The only thing that can bring fulfillment to your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, don't miss this opportunity. Don't keep striving after stuff that will never fill that void in your life. The only thing that's going to fill that void that you know is there, that void that you've been trying to put other stuff into, the only thing that's going to fill that void is Jesus Christ. And it's really this simple. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to agree with God. God, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, and ask his forgiveness. But I don't want to mislead you in any way. If you're willing to do that, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Because to live for Christ is to live in opposition to the world. And if there is a group that is truly hated by our culture today, it is Christians. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you, oh, you ask God's forgiveness and place your faith in him, everything will be peachy keen from here going forward. It'll be wonderful. It's going to be hard. But let me tell you this. there is nothing that you will endure for the cause of Christ in this life. Nothing. Nothing that will cause you to say it wasn't worth it for an eternity in heaven. When we get to spend our eternity with Him, when we get to be in His presence for eternity, we'll realize that nothing in this life was too hard because the reward was so great. Christian, if you're here today and you realize you've been struggling with stuff, it may not be money, it may be other things in your life, things that have just been weighing you down, and you've been trying to carry these things, and you think somehow in this sort of American mindset that, you know, we're just supposed to pick ourselves up by our boots and go on. One of the popular thoughts of the day that people say about Christianity is that Christianity is a crutch. Let me say to you today, it absolutely is. And we're all broken, and we need it. See, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He paid the price for my sins so that I wouldn't have to live my life on my own. And then when he left this earth, he said, I will send a helper to you. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with him, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't carry that burden on your own any longer. Give it over to him. Maybe you're here today and there's somebody on your heart, somebody you've been praying for. It may be that you need to come to this altar during the invitation time and just ask God to work in their heart. Somebody that you know needs to know Christ. But folks, this is too serious for us to take lightly. God wants us to live for him, and he wants those that we know that don't know him to come to him and live for him. During this invitation time, let's be obedient to whatever God lays on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love. God, I thank you that you've blessed us with so much more than we deserve. God, forgive me when I've allowed stuff to distract me from you. God, I pray that you would help us truly focus our attention upon you. For each of us as Christians here, I pray that anything that we've allowed to become a distraction, Lord, we'd lay aside right now. But Lord, I want to especially pray for the person sitting here today that doesn't know you. Person sitting here today that knows they've never asked your forgiveness, they've never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd have the courage to do that. God, right now they'd ask you into their life and choose to live for you. Whatever we need to do right now to do business with you, God, we give you this invitation time. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.